Father, we thank you this morning for your faithfulness. We thank you for this opportunity, Lord, to sit under the ministry of the word. We just pray that you'd speak to us today. Reveal to us what's in your heart for us today. In the name of Jesus, amen. Great. If you're here for the first time, you find us going through a series entitled Passion Rescue. What is Passion Rescue? For us, it's a mandate that God has given us to reach the lost, to rescue the lost, to go to where people are dying in their sins and showing them the love of God, and in the process for them to be turned from the pits and potential pits of hell to heaven. Amen. So this is what we're doing, and this is what I believe God has led the church to do and to concentrate on in this season. So I really hope that you and I are together on this journey. Now, as we start this morning, I need to tell you of a story of a man by the name Jim. They called him Jim. Jim was one of those people who had a passion to share the gospel. Jim was so driven to reach his people with the word of God. But his biggest challenge was, how was he going to bring a message into a setting that was totally detached from him? That was his question. And many of you might have a question as well to say, how do I reach these people who look different, who talk different, who seem to be above me in terms of their lifestyle? Jim had that challenge. Now Jim decided to go all out to teach and to reach these people that he felt the Lord was leading him to reach. Now, talk about becoming all things to everyone. Jim took it to its next level. So what Jim did, because he felt God was leading him to lead a group of people, the first thing that he did, he changed his outward appearance. He said, I'm going to look like them. So God had called him to lead almost a community that had a lot of hippie people, you know. And he said, I'm going to shave my head. So what Jimmy did, Jim shaved his head bald, cheese cup. And then he left at the back there just a portion of hair, which then grew to become a ponytail. That was Jim. He then painted that ponytail a very bright color. He started writing his own, tattooing himself to look like the people. He even changed his dress code, you know, from his business normal attire. He started dressing jeans, you know, torn jeans and all sorts of things. He was looking like them. He changed where he was eating. He went into the areas where they're eating. You know, Indians like to eat spicy food, for instance. So they'll go into restaurants that dish out spicy food. So Jim did the same. He started eating what they were eating. But he still felt, no man, I'm not really connecting with this group of people. He then did a very radical thing. What he did, that he then moved into their community. He then relocated his family into this neighborhood, into this area that represented the group of people whom God had called him to serve. And he started playing with their kids. But in the process of him getting closer to this community, alas, the community, some of them rejected him. Can you imagine what Jim felt? Jim felt a little bit devastated, but he had such a focus on what God had called him to do. Now, add injury to insult. You would think that other missionaries would support what Jim was doing. Alas, no. Other missionaries look at Jim and they thought, this guy has taken it too far. No, this doesn't work. They basically distanced themselves from where Jim was. But did Jim even worry about that? No. Was it easy? No, it wasn't easy. But he kept on pressing into that what God had called him to do. Who am I talking about today? I'm talking about a great missionary who died in the early 1900s. His name was James Hudson Taylor. James Hudson Taylor started what was called the China Inland Mission. He spread the gospel in China, And historians say, since the days of Paul, in the 20th century, James, though they called him Jim, James was the greatest evangelist of all time who had a systematic way of evangelizing communities. Jim reached millions of people in China, and the Christianity that you see in China right now has its root in the works of James. James was an English missionary who left Britain and he went into China where he felt the Lord was leading him to share the gospel. So James counted the cost of reaching the lost and he said, I am prepared to give up everything for what God has called me to do. And this morning I want you to know and to realize something, that reaching lost souls has to be a heart matter. It can't be something that we do as like, oh, by the way, there's what is called lost souls. Actually, I've got a picture. That's James Hudson Taylor. He died, I think, in 1902 or 1903, somewhere there. But his impact is still being felt today. So when you look at James, the issue of reaching souls was not a by-the-way issue. It was a lifestyle. It was a way of living. And this morning, and for the coming 3 weeks, I want to teach you on this title, A Life of Reaching the Lost. You see, we need to talk about this until we become conscious that God has called the church to reach the lost. I will ask you to excuse me if these messages tend to bore you, but this is the matter. This is the reason of the church to be where we are. That is why the church was birthed by the Lord Jesus. The church was not birthed for any other mandate. The church was birthed to reach the lost. I would rather err on that side of things because I don't know anything else better. So we're going to talk about a life of reaching the lost. I really believe God wants to bring us to a place where when we are engaging people, that issue comes up immediately. It becomes a part of life where you're already looking for opportunities of crossing that line to do a spiritual conversation. But many times, a lot of believers don't even think like that. That is why it's going to take some time for us to really dig deep to focus the church to the focus of God. Because the focus of God is souls. So we're going to be talking about this. Now, people who reach the lost are true disciples of Jesus. And I want to repeat this. People who reach the lost are true disciples of Jesus. That is why Jesus had to create a team around him. That is why they were disciples. Because the DNA of Jesus, listen to me, the DNA of Jesus is about saving, rescuing the lost. That is who Jesus is. And this morning, if we are to become a victorious church, we need to become like Jesus. Now, when it comes to be a disciple, Jesus presented a compelling picture of what it looks like to be one. Let's have a look at this. Luke 14, verse 28. You will realize that the way gospel is presented these days doesn't bring the new converts to understand what it means to be a disciple. And many of us right now, you might feel like this is a little bit strange because you were never taught, it was never brought to the fore, right in the front of your forehead to realize the reason of me being saved is to reach the next person for Jesus. We have come to a place where we create a holy huddle in the church and we think that is what church is all about. Now, you see as we go by, a life of reaching the lost. Jesus says in Luke 14, 28, for which of you, intending to build a tower, does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it? Lest after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king going to make war against another king does not sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000. Or else, while the other is still a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks conditions of peace. So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. Let that sink in for a moment. Whoever does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. Jesus never presented an easygoing gospel. Jesus would stand and he says, if you're my disciple, you'll drink my blood. If you're my disciple, you'll eat my body. And certain disciples were offended by that kind of talk. And they say, what manner of teacher is this? They left. And Jesus looked at his disciples and said to them, are you also going to go? And Peter said, no, we're not about to go, because in you there are words of life. I wish we could all come to that place to realize that this is what we are called to do. Now, I want you to realize something, that like Jim, Jesus needed you, or needs you to understand what it costs to be his disciple. Listen to this. The business of loving the unlovable will cost you. The business of loving the unlovable will cost you. It costed Jesus his life. And there's a place where Jesus was saying to his disciples, if they do this to your master, how much more to you, my servants? I don't know what gospel was presented to you when you got born again. But this morning, can you allow the Holy Spirit to redirect your focus to what really matters in the heart of God? Yes, the poor matter before God. Yes, people who don't have houses matter to God. But above all of that, what really matters is the soul of those people. Now, like the builder of the tower who needs to count the cost before he starts the building, you and I need to count the cost of being a Christian, of being called a child of God. I don't know if we have any choices right now. We need to have a paradigm shift. We need to have a change of thinking around what it means to be called a Christian. I don't think Jesus saved me just to go to heaven. Jesus saved me so that I can minister to my family. Some of you here are the only ones who are saved in your family. Your mom doesn't know Jesus. Your dad doesn't know Jesus. But what are we doing about it? But right now, I want us to have this holy anger that rises up, a holy discontent that say, I'm going to pray for my mom until she comes to the knowledge of Jesus. You might not lead her to Christ, somebody else might, but your prayer will pave the way for that to become a possibility. Your lifestyle will make it a possibility. Why? Because she will look at you and she say, I used to know you doing certain things, my daughter. I used to know you having a short temper. I used to know you not listening, but something has changed about you. That becomes a starting point. So this morning we are talking about counting the cost. We need to have a clear vision of what it will take to engage this issue called passion rescue. We need to be able to embrace it and say, what will it take for this vision to become a reality? What will it take for somebody else to sit on this empty chair? If you go to an airport, wouldn't it be abnormal not to see planes landing and leaving? You wonder, is this an airport? What is this? If you go to a train station, wouldn't it be abnormal not to see one single train coming in? Surely if that is abnormal, wouldn't it be abnormal for the church to be empty? Like, wait a moment. I want us to really see this in a different light. Now, in the coming weeks, I will share with you, and we'll go on a journey, firstly to explore the secular world in which we are trying to reach people. You need to understand the secular world that people are in right now. whether you knew it or not, the kind of the secular world where people are in right now is totally different from the one that was existing in the 1970s. In the 1970s, it was simply a matter of pushing somebody across the line because they were all very close. They knew there was God somewhere. They knew that there was Jesus somewhere. All they needed was a last push. That was back in the 1970s. Back then, it was okay for somebody to open in a word of prayer. People were comfortable with that. But today, in our postmodernism world, people are no longer just at the edge of salvation. They are way back there. There are cultural barriers that have taken place to a point that if you try and tell somebody about Jesus, they'll say to you, "What's wrong with me? Is there anything really wrong with me? I'm okay. I'm good. What is this Jesus issue you're talking about?" We need to understand the gap that has developed from where the cross is to where people are. When our parents grew up, everybody was just walking on that line. They were afraid and they just needed the push. That is why back then it was easy to just pitch a tent and people would just come. And would do a huge crusade and they'll come in their droves. Today you pitch a tent here, nobody comes. Unless they hear some beautiful music and all of that. You've got to do something to draw people to even listen to the gospel. It can't be a case of an evangelist is around the hood, he's preaching at the corner of the street. People would not even come there. That is why you need to come up with all sorts of shenanigans to draw people to hear the gospel. Why? There is a cultural gap that has developed between where the cross is and where people are. That is why we need to teach you to be where the meat is. You are the salt of the earth, isn't it? Go where the meat is. If the salt remains in the salt shaker, there's no flavor that will go onto that meat. So we need to go. This is where the meat is. That distance between the people and the cross. I need to come in there and be like them. If you go to 1 Corinthians 9, verse 9, where Paul says, "I have become all things to everybody so that in the process I might win some to Christ." He says, to the Jew, "I become like one under the law. To the Greek, I become like one without the law so that in the process I might win them to Christ." What are we prepared to do? To go into that gap. That is why I'm saying, Passion Rescue has to be a lifestyle. It has to be something that you think about all the time. Now, when you look at a lifestyle, a life is driven by values. Values and systems, norms in a cultural setting. What are values? This is a way of life that you highly esteem. There are values that we teach our children. There are values that our schools teach us. There are values that our communities are teaching us. And I'm saying if we are to be part and parcel of what Jesus is doing, there are certain values we need to live up to. There is a way of life that we need to adopt. It is a way of life that will make you feel uncomfortable sitting with somebody on a HAL train and you don't even say to them, "Hey, how have you been doing? How are you doing? Where are you going? Hey, tell me, what's your spiritual journey?" It's strange. Just think about that. We don't do that. The reason why it is strange, it is because it's not something that we've been taught to even live by. I grew up in a church back in the days. That church was known for being on fire for evangelism. These guys in this church, whether they're in a train or they're in a taxi or they're at work, they had this motto that said, "Fog is right." Okay, it was a church called Family of God. So they would say, "Fog is right." And they would stand and preach the gospel without any hesitation. And you could see the church grew. Church planters were like popping up all over the place. So this morning, I want you to understand there is a lifestyle that God is calling you to. It is a lifestyle that's worth lived. Because one day, when we come before Jesus, that is what he's looking for. The Bible says those who reach the lost, they are wise. One. Two, those who reach the lost. The Bible says they shall be as bright as stars in heaven. What it tells me, when we go into heaven, there will be different levels of light intensities on people. You are in heaven, but you might be very dull. Same. That's what the Bible says. They shall be as bright as stars. So I want us to have this as part of our lives. So we're going to look at certain values. Seven key values. We're going to look at seven key values that will enable this passion rescue to become part and parcel of our lives. You will actually enjoy it because you're doing the will of your Father. Jesus said, when I came to do the will of my Father. And what was the will of the Father? Was for him to die on the cross. That was the will of the Father. What is the will of the Father for this church? What is the will of the Father for you? Is to reach somebody for Jesus. And then the rest will happen. Those kind of things. Building families. Releasing leaders. The list goes on and on and on. So seven key values which you need to own. I need to own. I need to take them as my own and say, this is what I'm going to do. This is what I'm going to live by. Value number one. You ready? Hello? Yes. All right. You will get it. That's fine. The first value that I want us to just look into this morning is that everyone matters before God. Hello? Everyone matters before God. Now, this sounds pretty normal or pretty obvious. And if you're not careful, you will switch me out right now. You say, Pastor, just go to the next deeper value. That one we know about. There must be something deeper about this passion rescue business. I mean, I know about that, that everyone matters before God. I know about that. I've heard about that. Well, yeah, it is in line with John 3:16. Yes, but just give me a moment. That value that says everyone matters before God is the central portion of this issue. Unless we understand that everyone matters before God, we might as well kiss goodbye this mission of rescuing people. You need to have a revelation, and this was my prayer this whole week. And say, Lord, give somebody a revelation that everyone matters before God. Because if you don't see that, it's not going to work. Now, this is the challenge. The challenge is we agree with it, but we don't own it. We agree that everyone matters before God, but we don't own it. We don't live it. We don't have a strong conviction that when you look at somebody, you can say, he matters to God. She matters to God. Our view of people is not the same view that God has of people. We need to have the right view of people, and that right view is, he matters before God. Because I'm telling you, when you start seeing me as one that matters before God, and you know that I am sick, you'll not just pay lip service to say, may the Lord be with you. You'll go on your knees and you'll pray for my healing. Why? Because I matter before God. Now, I want you to know something, that it is that value that is least practiced in the church. I'll give you an example. The issue of everyone mattering before God doesn't just stop before somebody is born again. Even when somebody is born again, hey, you matter before God. That is why his ears are attentive to your prayers. Because you matter before him. When a new person walks into our church right now, do we leave that value to say, she matters, I'm going to go talk to her. He matters. I'm going to talk to him. I don't want him to feel alienated in this strange environment. I'm going to get closer to him and just talk to him. Do you see what I mean by saying everyone matters to God is a key value on what church is all about? Now, listen to me carefully. The success and failure of Vision Passion Rescue hinges on the degree to which we live this principle. To say everyone matters. Can I tell you something? The moment you see that everybody matters, when you walk out of this door, you will see people differently. even when they cut you in traffic, you respond differently. I'm not saying you're going to be trodden over, be a carpet. No, even if when you're angry, you still express yourself with the sense that says, the way I talk to this person, he matters before God. Hello, somebody. Now, when you and I fully hold on to this value, it will dramatically affect a number of things in your life. And I'll tell you, it will affect your budget. It will affect your calendar. Because it is in those two areas that the daily effect of this value will be felt mostly. In your budget. At the end of the month, you need to be able to look at your budget and say, I gave so much towards the one who matters. All right? I sacrificed so much towards the preaching of the gospel. You're able to say, I took somebody out for lunch because they mattered before God. So you look at your budget at the end of the month and you are able to see whether that value is being lived out or not. The second area is your calendar. You'll be able to say, I spent so much time with somebody who is unchurched in order to show them the love of God. You'll be able to say, I opened my home to my neighbor in order just to close the gap, in order to be in that gap. Hello, somebody. You'll be able to say, I was inconvenienced because I attended the funeral of my work colleague because I want to show him that he matters before God. There are practical implications to this value called he matters before God. When we play lip service, the value hasn't entrenched itself. When we say, guys, let's get together and pray for souls, whoever comes, they are leaving that value. I'm sorry to say. But that is where the rubber hits the road. Because it's a value that will change everything about you. This is what will happen. When you start to rearrange your life, in order to accommodate everyone matters before God, you will find that there will be many other values that will start competing for you. All of a sudden, other issues become of prime importance. All of a sudden, you start looking at yourself and you give reasons like, well, I hear what the pastor is saying, but I'm an introvert. I'm not able to strike conversation easily. All of a sudden, you push that character of introversy. Yet when you are at work and they say, make a presentation, you will do all it takes to present. But when it comes to talking to somebody, not even mentioning Jesus, but talking to create an opportunity, we don't because we are introverts. We don't because we don't trust people. We say, beaten once, shy twice. I'm talking about the practical working out of this issue. Because all of these are investments that reflect the heart that says people matter before God. I'm sure James Hudson Taylor had to ask a question. What is the real value of these Chinese people before God? I believe at some point when he was being rejected by them, when they were chasing him out of their community, I believe he questioned, what is the real value of these Chinese people? And we ask that question today. Maybe you've been hurt by a group of people. People who come from certain backgrounds. You say, what is really the value? Are they really valuable before God, these people? The guys who come from Limpopo, are they really valuable before God? The guys who come from Nigeria, are they really valuable before God? The Afrikaans people, are they really valuable before God? You will ask those questions. Jim asked the question, but his mind was focused. His heart remained warm towards the people of China. His heart remained excited about those people. It doesn't matter if certain groups of people have hurt you. If God has called you to minister to them, may your heart remain warm because that is your field that God has called you to. Amen. Glory be to God. Amen. Go and ask all the Christians in China today and they will tell you, we were valuable. Today, there is gospel in China, though it is under threat, and the church underworld in China is growing because the government doesn't want them to pray and preach openly. Underworld Christianity is at work in China. Why? The seed was planted by a man who was sold out for Passion Rescue. If he was in our days, he would call it Passion Rescue, I bet. But what I'm trying to say here is that they mattered before God. Now, the Lord Jesus lived out this value in so many ways. In so many ways, the Lord Jesus was even called a friend of sinners. He was called a friend of sinners. He was called demon-possessed. He was called all sorts of derogatory names. Why? Because for him, he looked at every soul and they mattered before him. There was a time where Jesus walked out of Jerusalem and he looked at people. And the Bible says he had compassion over them because they were harassed and confused and they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he said, no, 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 it can't be like this. I'm going to die so that they will get a shepherd. I'm going to die on the cross because the moment I die, there will be more of me who will be able to go out and be a shepherd to these people. Do you sense the heart of God around this issue? So Jesus lived out this value. And one story that touches my heart, that Jesus reveals this value of one soul matters before God, is the story of the Samaritan woman. The Samaritan woman in John chapter 4. When you read John chapter 4, you find there's a story there where Jesus was on his way to the city of Galilee. The Bible says he had to go through Samaria. And as he went through Samaria, he found himself on a well. We know the woman at the well. The woman at the well. Where Jesus found himself conversing with a Samaritan woman. I want you to know that what Jesus did was so controversial. Because as a rabbi, he was prohibited to go through Samaria. Samaria was known as a rejected environment, rejected community, because they were not a pure breed. The Samaritans were a mixture of Jews and Greeks and all other nationalities, and they looked at them with disdain. But Jesus decided to go through Samaria. Why? Because there was a soul that mattered to God. You know, talk about a scandal. If it was in our day today, it would be on CNN. They'll be talking about the great preacher has done this and this and this and this and this. Jesus was prepared to be scandalous for the sake of one soul. For the sake of that Samaritan woman. What made it a scandal was this. Three issues were fighting against this lady. One, she was a woman. Women were not valued in that community. Two, she was a sinner. Three, not just a sinner, but a Samaritan sinner. All three factors were tipped against her. But the Bible says Jesus took time to minister to this woman. And the Bible says out of that ministry, that Samaritan city experienced salvation. Because after Jesus was done with her, this woman went and said, I have found the Messiah. I have found the one. And they said, let's go and hear the Messiah. The Bible says they all came. And when Jesus saw this Samaritan region responding to the gospel, he had to change his itinerary. For 2 days, he stayed in that city, ministering to a Samaritan community. Look at John 4:40. So when the Samaritans had come to him, they urged him to stay with him. And he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his own word. I'm talking about coming to a place where you are prepared to be made uncomfortable for the sake of somebody else's comfort. And this is what Jesus was doing. And what I'm talking about, don't think of it out of your environment, right where you are, your family members. I know a prophet is not received well in his own house. I know they might not listen to you because you are their own, but that should not stop you. Continue loving on people. continue sharing the goodness and the love of God. And it's a matter of time. Remember, we don't save people. Our responsibility is to present Jesus. Then Jesus and the Holy Spirit do the saving. Let's do what we can do, and let's allow Jesus to do what he alone can do. So if somebody does not respond, you don't have to feel bad because you have done what you were supposed to do. The Bible says in the fullness of time, he makes all things beautiful. So in the fullness of time, somebody will come to the knowledge of Jesus. So Jesus reflected this very value through his own lifestyle. Secondly, Jesus taught about it. He taught the value that everyone matters before God. You know the story of the lost coin? The story of the lost coin. The Bible says, oh, suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Does she not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? People of God, there is a level of sweeping that we need to do to find somebody who is lost. There's a level of tidying up that needs to be done in order to reach somebody with the love of Jesus. This woman, the Bible says, she swept the house, searched carefully until she finds it. You know that tenacity that says, I'm not going to stop until I find this earring. You go behind everything. You cause chaos in your house until you find that earring. Those of you who have dropped earrings, you know you can't wear just one earring. You need it because it matches with that attire you like a lot. You value it a lot. This is what this woman did. She said, I still have 9, but 9, I need that one as well. She searched until she finds it. The Bible says when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors together and say, rejoice with me, I have found my lost coin. Somebody who's got 100, who had 100 silver coins would have thought, what's the big deal, girl? It's just one coin. But for her, that coin was her life. And I want you to know Jesus died for that one. Jesus died for that one. We should come to that place of putting the value to the one whom Jesus died for. So she celebrates, I have found my lost coin. In the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Hello, somebody. If this church is to bring joy in heaven all the time, we need people to be walking down here. We need people to be saying yes to Jesus. Ah, man, just picture this. If there is always a party in heaven, right? Heaven is partying every Sunday morning. Something is going to happen in heaven. They'll say, the source of this party, where is it coming from? They will scan the whole earth and then they will zoom in. Woodhill Park Shopping Center, first floor. You're like, what? This is where the source of this party is. Let's pour in. What do they need? You see more angelic activities. You see the move of God. Why? Because we are triggering celebration in heaven. Then heaven will pour back the same celebration where we are. Can you see that picture? I think it's a beautiful picture. If we can get a hold of it, it will change the way we do church. The story of the lost sheep. You know that popular song? The one that says he left in the 99 and he went out to look for the one. This guy describes, he says it was reckless love. It was love that people would not even understand. How could you leave the 99 and you go for the one? He's basically saying the value of one lost sheep is equivalent to 99 sheep in the crowd. I want to repeat that. The value of an unsaved soul is equivalent to 99 of us who are born again. That's what Jesus was saying. He was painting the value system in the spirit. Yes, he does not say you're not valuable, but he's saying, hey, just remember, if that soul dies in that state, that's it. They'll go into everlasting condemnation. And therefore, he's trying to say, let's place value where value should be. It means even our budget, we should have a bigger chunk of our money to reach that one soul instead of us having parties here. Where we're like, when are we going to have another do? When are we going to have another get together where we just eat, fellowship, have a great time? Well, there's a time for that. But when you look at the value system, the church should look at its budget and saying, a greater portion must be to that one who is lost. Here we are okay. We are the army who need to go out and fight the battle. So the Bible says, then Jesus told them this parable. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Does he not leave the 99 in the open country? The 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it. And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. I don't know what song he'll be singing, but he'll be celebrating. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep. I tell you again, that in the same way, there'll be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. Value system. I don't know if you've seen that, but right now our eyes are opening up because Jesus is saying that one soul triggers celebration in heaven. It is more valuable than the 99 who do not need to repent. Now listen to this. It was and will never be the intention of God for people to die in their sins. It was never his intention. It will never be his intention. And the church should be able to say, I want to carry the heart of God. Yes. And this morning, I don't know where you're at. Maybe you are that one sheep that feels discouraged. Because you can extrapolate this parable and say, if there is a child of God who is in a state of discouragement, God wants to encourage them because God wants them well. If there is any one of us here who are troubled of soul, if there's any one of us here who are in sickness, who are in pain, Jesus is also saying, if there's one of the 100 who is sick, I'm going to pay attention to them and bring healing over their lives. Why? Because the one who is sick is more valuable than the 99 who are healthy. Amen. Can you see that picture? If there's one of us here who's got no food in their house, and 99 of us have got food, God is saying the one without food is more precious than the 99 who have food. Amen. If there are 100 marriages and there's one marriage that is suffering, God is saying pour your resources there. Why? Because that marriage is more valuable than the functional marriages. All he's saying to us is that all of these issues have a possibility for you to lose your move with God. All of these troubles that we go through, I know of people who have rejected God because stuff was so hard in their lives. That is why he's saying, if something is not well with you, that is why the Bible says he is close to the brokenhearted. He is very near to the brokenhearted. Why? Because he's the mender of broken hearts. I don't know if this makes sense to you. But finally, the scripture says in 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not really being slow about his promise, as some people would think. No, he is being patient for your sake. He does not want anyone to be destroyed, but wants everyone to repent. That is why we are saying the value of everyone matters is at the heart of God. He wants everyone to repent. I want us to stand on our feet. We're gonna pray for ourselves. We're gonna pray for the Holy Spirit to strengthen us. Thank you, Jesus. Let's lift our hands. I want you to pray for yourself around this value. I don't know how you're feeling right now, But I know God is speaking. God is saying as a church, may your heart be driven. May your heart be drawn to what matters to me. There are things that matter to God. And that is a soul that doesn't know Jesus. Pray and say, Lord, if you can use me, use me. Lord, if you can use me, use me. Let's pray.